Let's turn to John chapter 16 this morning. Last few chapters of John here that we've been going through, we've been seeing the talk that our Lord Jesus has been having with His disciples, and exclusively with His disciples. Public ministry has ended, and He's just now focusing in on His disciples, giving them His last bit of encouragement and instruction, because you'll recall we are where? At the last night of His ministry. The cross is just around the corner. You want to make sure the door's unlocked too, Ryan? Don't want to lock anybody out. Whosoever will may come. So we've been seeing that Jesus has been instructing His disciples. And He's been spending a great deal of time. The book of John, you know, Jesus' life is what, 3.5 years of ministry here. His public ministry. And yet in the book of John, we are seeing a great deal of focus just on His last night speaking with His disciples. And we can benefit a great deal from the instruction that He gives them and how we can apply it to our lives. Well, let's start in verse 1 here, chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now he says, these things I have spoken to you. What things is he really referring to? Well, we need to go back to chapter 15. You remember in chapter 15, what has he been talking to his disciples about? Well, about abiding in him. He's the true vine, we are the branches, and we cannot bear fruit unless we are in him. So first of all, guys, that's your basic thing right there. That's the most important thing. Be abiding in me. And then he says you're going to bear fruit. And the disciples are thinking, oh, wonderful. This is great. You know, abide in him. You know, just focus on the Lord and everything's going to be rosy. No. Because what does the Lord say? At the end of chapter 15, starting verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He goes on to tell the disciples how basically the world is going to hate them because of what they stand for, because they are ones that are abiding in Jesus Christ. And so the disciples were probably thinking for a moment there, oh, this is great, you know. Everything's going to be nice, going to be filled with joy and peace and no problems. But the Lord says, no. You're going to face some trials and tribulations. The world's going to come against you. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here in verse 1 of chapter 16. He said, these are the things that I'm telling you about. He says, I'm telling you those things so that you will not be made to stumble. He warns them that when it happens, they won't be shocked. They won't be offended. They won't sit there and think, oh my goodness, this is awful. This shouldn't be happening. We're living for Christ. We're abiding in the vine. These things shouldn't be happening to us. The Lord says, no. On the contrary, here's what's going to happen to you. And he says, listen, I want to warn you about that. So that you won't be offended. So that you won't stumble. You know, we had the joy of taking Cole to school this year for the first time. Started off in kindergarten. It's, you know, that's a big step in any parent's life. Some of you have taken kids through school already. And it was pretty exciting. And I remember saying to Cole, listen, there are some things I needed to lay down to Cole so that when he got to school and he began to encounter certain things, he wouldn't, you know, freak out or be upset about it. He wouldn't stumble. I said, Cole, listen, you know, when you're out there playing on the playground stuff, there might be times where some kids might come up to you and they might not be very nice. In fact, they might push you down. Well, you know, if that happens, Cole, just give him a big uppercut to the chin and everything. No, I didn't say that. But, you know, I said, Cole, these are some things that you're going to encounter. You need to be aware of that. So I wanted to help him out so that when it happened, he wouldn't freak out and be all discouraged and, you know, stumble in a sense. So, Cole, you got to be aware of these things. If that happens, you know, just talk to the teacher. First of all, you talk to the person, you know, and just try to settle it. Let us know, let the teacher know, and just, you know, it's not a big deal. And there are certain things that I want to lay down to Cole to protect him and to make him aware. And that's what we're seeing here, what Jesus is doing with his disciples. Remember, he's talking about abiding in the vine in chapter 15. And Matthew chapter 13, don't turn there, but is a great parable of the seed that was planted. and on the different conditions that that seed fell on. Well, one of the conditions in verse 20 and 21 of Matthew 13 says this, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." And that was one of the conditions. You know, that's what the Lord is trying to prevent here. He's trying to disciple those that are with him here, that inner group. He's trying to disciple them. And so that they would be ones that are receiving the word and abiding in him. So that when those things do come, man, that seed has taken root. And that when trial or persecution comes, they won't be made to stumble. We know that we, as believers, we're going to face trials. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face difficulties in this world. That's simple fact. We can't avoid that. But you see, Jesus has given his word to us. And he's given us the Holy Spirit that we might be strengthened and that we might endure to the end. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and the verse 10 to 13. He says this, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Paul says, you must endure hardships, therefore, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Know that we are going to encounter those things. Don't be shocked when it happens. Don't be discouraged when it happens. Know that the Lord has told us that the world is going to hate us and come against us. But know that he's given us his word so that it can take root in us. Know that he's given us his Holy Spirit that he might strengthen us and take us through that. And he will be faithful. He will not leave us. He won't leave us as orphans, have to deal with it ourselves. He'll be with us. And so it says that they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Now remember, in this day, that was a serious thing. That was their life. Being in the temple, being in the synagogues, worshiping, that was their whole social network. It was a big deal. And to be put out of the synagogue was a major thing. Total ostracization, total excommunication. People wouldn't want anything to do with you. Not only in the synagogue, but outside the synagogue, they just would look at you and go, "Sorry, can't talk with you. Can't have anything to do with you." Remember the man that was born blind back in chapter 9. And they brought his parents before him. And the parents were fearing that excommunication. They didn't even want to speak anything in favor of Jesus Christ. They just said, ask our son. He will tell you. And remember what happened when the son, the man that received his sight, began to speak forth the truth of Jesus Christ. It ended in chapter 9 that he was kicked out of the synagogue. He was ousted. Because he stood for truth, because he stood for Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you begin to align yourself with me, man, the world's going to come against you. They're going to do everything they can to stop you from speaking forth that truth. They don't want to hear it. And he goes on to say even that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Now, Paul was one that felt he was serving God by going against what Jesus and his followers were doing. Remember, he was seeking to persecute the Christians. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 26, verse 9 to 11. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Remember when he was there, Stephen was being stoned, there was Paul, giving his approval for that. "And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." This is the way that Paul lived, and he thought he was doing this to honor God. It's amazing how people... some people can get so stuck in religion and think that what they're doing is pleasing to God, when really it is far from what God wants. They'll think that they're offering God service. You know, it's sad to see in our world today and how many people are willing to kill others but also kill themselves, thinking that they are honoring their God. I mean, we can look at the terrorist movement that's happening now, Muslims and the Islamic faith, not just to point the finger at that, but others as well. These different factions that break off, and they think that when they kill Jews or other Christians and themselves in the process, man, that is going to grant them a good place in eternity. That they are doing that unto their God. And I've heard reports of how people, suicide bombers or whatever, you know, last thing they'll say is, "I put my faith in Allah," you know, thinking that they are doing right. You know, I was thinking this week, man, I wonder what it's going to be like for those people when they kill themselves, you know, and they begin to go down that tunnel and they see the light at the end of the tunnel, you know, and they walk through, they're going to the light, and that, you know, there's Peter by the gate, and they're sitting there going, "Okay, you know, where's Allah, by the way? You know, Muhammad, are you here anywhere?" You know, can you imagine these guys beginning to think, "Uh-oh, what's going on? I'm not seeing them here. They're not here." You know, just totally freaking out. Well, man, we know what's going to happen with those people. And it is far from what they think. And it's sad that people are willing to do that to others and even to themselves and think that they are offering God service in doing so. Jesus says, "And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father nor me." You know, some have followed after religion and followed after rituals, but they've not truly known God. Some people can go to church and carry a big Bible with them. Some people can partake of communion, do whatever they would like, but not truly have that knowledge of who God is. And you know, that is speaking of the state of where these people were at, the Pharisees, the scribes, because they were quick to try to kill those that were following after the way, Jesus Christ, thinking that they were being pleasing to God, but that, you see, they were just blinded by their own religion. They didn't have a true knowledge of God. And because of that, some have gone in error. Or today, people tend to become dry following after religion rituals, not having that knowledge of who God is, that relationship with Him, that intimacy that He so desires us to have with Him. "But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." So Jesus had spoken to them of these things that He may warn them of what is to come. That is what He's doing here. Wanting to warn the disciples of what is to come. He was preparing them. He didn't want them to have any surprises. Some of you might like to have surprises. Some of you don't like to have surprises. My wife is one, does not like surprises. Of course, I always like to plan, you know, surprise parties and stuff for her in spite of that. But some people just don't like surprises. And this would be one surprise I don't think any people would like. To go out into the world as the disciples were going to do and witness, and all of a sudden to be just persecuted and have the world come against them, that would have been shocking. But Jesus tells them to prepare them and plan and train them for that. And He didn't tell them of these things at the beginning. You see, that would have been just overwhelming for them. "Hey guys, come and follow me. And then the world's going to hate you." I mean, not many people would want to follow after somebody with that kind of teaching, would they? No, I think some of them would have been thinking, "Sorry, I think I'll pass on that one." You know, He said, "No, I didn't tell you these things at the beginning because it would have been too much for you to bear. It would have been overwhelming." He was with them to bring them along, to train them, to teach them, to disciple them, that they may be ready for that day when they would need to stand strong for Him. And you know what is beautiful about this? This is what the Lord desires to do in us too. Not to dump something heavy upon us that's unbearable, but to train and prepare you for what will come down the road. That's what the Lord wants to do in your lives. He doesn't sit there and look at you and go, what can I do to, you know, Ryan back there that's just going to really, you know, trip him up? Let's dump this big burden on him. That would be pretty exciting to watch, you know? No, he doesn't do that. But he trains you. He prepares you for what is to come down the road. And maybe you've witnessed that in your own lives. Where maybe you've been going through something in your life, you don't understand what that is all about. Maybe a few months, maybe a year down the road, all of a sudden you're going through a situation and you go, you know what? The Lord was preparing me for this back then. I didn't understand it then, but he was preparing me for this very moment that I find myself in now. That's what he wants to do in your lives. Prepare you and train you for what will come. And I'm thankful that he does that. That he doesn't just dump it upon us and say, here you go, figure it out for yourselves. It says in verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now it's interesting that he says here in verse 5, I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Because back in chapter 13, verse 36, you remember that Peter asked the same question. He said, Lord, where are you going? Why can't we come with you right now? Peter asked that same question, yet Jesus now says, none of you asks me. I think he said that because when Peter asked that question before, it was spoken out of more concern for their own lives and future. It was kind of casually asked and it wasn't brought up again. You see, the disciples were kind of wondering, what does this mean to us now? Lord, you say you're going away. Well, what about us? What does that have to do with us? And you see, in verse 6, it kind of gives evidence to that because Jesus says, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You see, they were filled with worry and concern. Sorrow, wondering, Lord, you're going to leave us? Well, where's that going to put us now? What's going to happen with us? And sorrow was beginning to fill their hearts. You know, it's important that we don't let experiences overcome us with sorrow. And it's so easy for that to happen. Let me get my sandal on here. I'll leave it down there. I'll go barefoot today. How's that sound? And it's important that we don't let experiences and the things that we go through just overcome us with sorrow. And how can we avoid that from happening? Well, first of all, by putting our trust and our faith in the Lord. You remember back in chapter 14, he said there, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that was the first requirement, wasn't it, for having peace in the midst of a troubled heart, was putting our trust and our faith in him. When we're abiding in him, we know that we have that security. We know that we have that safety in him. And we don't need to let experiences and circumstances overcome us with sorrow. Instead, put your trust in him. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. See, Jesus needed to go so the Spirit would be sent. You remember that as Jesus was here on earth, he was limited to space and time. He couldn't be all places at once. He could only be at one geographical place at one time. But he says, when I go to the Father, the Spirit will be sent. And then he will fill hearts and lives of believers. And he will be able to be in all places. Man, he said, it would be better for you. It's important that I go. And we've gone to chapter 14 and 15, dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit. But he's going to continue on now and give us some more instruction regarding the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, as I said, we've seen already through the book of John some of the ways that the Holy Spirit will work and minister. Now in John chapter 7, we saw that the Spirit will come and quench the thirst in every unbeliever. And Jesus said, out of your lives, out of your hearts will flow rivers of living water. He'll come and quench that thirst that every person has apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 14, verse 16 to 18, the Spirit who is with you will be in you to help and comfort you. We saw how the Spirit's He works in the world today by coming alongside the para. He's with you. And He draws a person to Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing in the world today. And then as a person comes and receives that gift of salvation from Jesus, the Spirit is now in you, working in the believer's life. And then in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Spirit will teach you and remind you of what Jesus has said through His Word. And then in John 15, verse 26, the Spirit will enable us to witness. Those are some of the ways we've seen already through the book of John, the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. But now we see in chapter 16 here a threefold purpose and ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, to convict the world of sin. Now this word convict is a word used in a court of law. When a person is convicted of a crime, he is guilty of it, and he must face the penalty. When you see a person come into court of law, he goes through that trial. And if he's found guilty, well, he's convicted of that crime that he's, you know, been accused of. And in verse 9 here, this is referring to those that do not believe in Christ. This is the unforgivable sin, the rejection of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven you, or forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. The blasphemy against the Spirit is the continual rejection of the Spirit's drawing a person to Christ. And we know that that is the sin that can't be forgiven because that person never comes to Christ. Never comes and receives salvation in the forgiveness of sin. Continually rejecting the drawing of the Spirit. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now we as believers, we're going to sin, aren't we? Because we are born of the flesh. It's a natural tendency. You don't have to teach a little child how to sin. It just comes quite naturally, doesn't it? Just go ahead and watch my boys after church and you'll see how true that is. Now, however, with the believer, that sinful nature is not to control us as believers, not to dominate us. As believers, we are forgiven of sin when we confess it and repent of it. And 1 John 1:9 speaks to that. When we are convicted of what we do, when we're convicted as believers of sin, what is it for? It is to draw us back to Jesus to ask for forgiveness. You see, the conviction that takes place, the Holy Spirit is going to convict believers. Yes. But the purpose of convicting believers is to draw us back to Jesus Christ. Is to lead us back to Jesus, to that place of finding mercy and grace, to that place of finding forgiveness. But the work of the Spirit in the world, as Jesus is talking about here, convicting the world of sin, is that conviction which the world faces of rejecting the Holy Spirit. That's the conviction that he's talking about here. And that conviction doesn't draw that person to Christ. It draws them away and sentences them to their place of judgment and punishment for their refusal to accept the drawing of the Spirit to Jesus Christ. That's the conviction that he's talking about here. Convicting the world of sin because they do not believe in me. And it is that separating, basically the goat and the sheep. Those that believe in Christ, separating them from those that do not believe in Christ. And then he says, secondly, convicting the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin, and we are free from its penalty when we believe that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again. We know that. That's the gospel. Now, the Spirit's conviction is to draw us to that realization. Now, as J. Vernon McGee says, He was raised from the dead that you and I might not only have our sins subtracted, but so that we might have His righteousness added. I like that. He was raised from the dead that you and I might not only have our sins subtracted, but so that we might have His righteousness added. And that is what's taking place. Now, this is an important step to take in the process of salvation. Though we may know our sins are forgiven, we sometimes might try to get to heaven in our own righteousness, thinking, if I do these things, if I live a good life, you know, if I go out and witness and, you know, read my Bible, go to church, if I pray, if I do these things, that's what will get me to heaven. And though we've come to Christ and received salvation and received that forgiveness of sins, sometimes along that way we begin to think it's up to me to maintain that. It's up to me to get to heaven. But as Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. So we need to realize that God is holy. And the holiness of God is our sufficiency. We need to realize the holiness of God that we might realize our own insufficiency as well. You see, when we begin to realize how holy God is, it begins to show us how unholy we are. It begins to show us how insufficient we are in ourselves to have that relationship with Him and to go to heaven. And we begin to understand then that it is only through His righteousness that we have any merit. Philippians 3:8-9 says this, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. That's the key. This is what Paul is saying. That I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Man, if you think of anybody that could have found any kind of favor based on his own merit, it would have been Paul. But Paul says, no. I want to be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. That's where Paul wanted to find himself, in that righteousness. Jesus has ascended to the Father to show the work is complete and that we may now be seen completely in His righteousness, in Jesus' righteousness. That's where we need to be found now. And we can thank the Lord for that. The Holy Spirit today points us toward Jesus as the only righteous one in whom we must abide in to be seen in that righteousness. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of righteousness, to show us that we need to be found in Christ. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the Holy Spirit is leading us to show us that the price has been paid and we can now be seen in His righteousness. And that's where we need to throw ourselves upon. Thirdly, to convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now we know that there is a judgment to come. It says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. But you see, Jesus is talking about the judgment to Satan that would take place at the cross. He's not talking about our own judgment here. Now the one who is making our own lives miserable, he is the one that is now judged. He's not going to be judged, though he's going to be sentenced to the lake of fire. He's already judged. And you see, he no longer has power in our lives. He can only do that which we consent to. Satan, guys, and realize this, no longer has power in our lives because he's judged. He only gets footholds in our lives by us allowing him to do so. Listen to what Chuck Smith said. This is good. Through Jesus Christ, the power that Satan once had over me is broken. The power that Satan has held over you is broken through Jesus Christ, through his death upon the cross. So that Satan can no longer reign or rule over you. His power is broken. And so the Holy Spirit testifies of that victory, that life of victory that we can know and experience through Jesus Christ by our believing in him. We are empowered by him, and the darkness no longer holds sway over us. It is the expelling power of the stronger force. The darkness has been expelled by the light. And if you have Jesus Christ dwelling in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So what does the Spirit come to do? To reveal to us the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. Because he says to convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Guys, we no longer have to walk feeling as though we are defeated Christians, because Satan has been judged, and we now have the victory when we choose to walk in that. The enemy has been judged. And guys, know today that through Jesus Christ you can have the victory. So he goes on to say in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. See, if Jesus continued on teaching and instructing, man, that would have been overwhelming to his disciples. It's as though, if I were to say to Cole, as I was laying down my instructions to him before going to school, saying, Cole, you know, if kids are acting up and being mean to you on the playground, here's what you need to do. Now, if I were to say, Cole, listen, let me tell you about drugs, okay? Because it's a real problem in schools. Listen, Cole, if anybody come into you with, you know, marijuana or pot or anything, Cole would have been looking at me going, Dad, what are you talking about here? You see, I couldn't give that to him then. He's too young. It would have been overwhelming for him. He wouldn't be able to bear it. Because he would have been sitting there going, I have no idea what you're talking about. I can't fathom, I just don't grasp that, Dad. You see, that's something I need to give him at a later day when he is able to understand that. It's something I need to reserve for a later time. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Man, I got lots more to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. His instruction would continue through the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit inspired those to write the New Testament, man, that's where a lot of that instruction began to be given. And those people would begin to hear the Lord's instructions further through the epistles and through the letters that were written in the New Testament. And verse 13 shows us quite clearly. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit wasn't going to speak just what he felt. He was going to speak that which Jesus wanted him to say. And that would come through the New Testament here. And tell us the things to come. Man, just turn to Revelation. You'll begin to see things that are to come. Things that the Holy Spirit instructed John to write down. Not just something that the Holy Spirit wanted to write, but it was Jesus' words. Because he does not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. Jesus goes on to say, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, getting back into verse 13, not only will the Holy Spirit guide the apostles into all truth, but he will do the same for those that we are witnessing to. When we begin to share the gospel with people, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that will begin to make that truth plain to them. And so we need to understand that we can't get frustrated or tired when we do not see the fruit of witnessing, when we do not see people that we witness to respond. Maybe you've been like that before. You witness to people and you go, man, you know, is there any use? I don't see anything happening here. But you see, it's up to the Holy Spirit. It's not our excellency of speech. It's not our persuasion. It's not that that's going to lead people to Christ. Now, sure, Jesus uses that and works through that, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit that opens the heart and shines the light into people's lives. He is the one that guides them into all truth. We need to be faithful to give them the word, to give them the gospel, but know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to take that and minister and apply that to that person's heart. So in the same way that we're not to take credit or glory for saving people, we don't witness to people and we see salvation, we go, man, guess what? I just saved somebody. All right, man, I'm good. We're not to take the credit for that. In the same way, when we see people not responding, we're not to blame and beat ourselves up. It's not up to us. Yes, the Lord wants us to be faithful in doing that and giving them the word, but it's up to the Holy Spirit that will take that truth and make it plain to them and apply them and lead them into all truth, as we see there in verse 13. Now, we see in verse 14 that he will glorify Jesus as well. That's another working of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Jesus. And he desires to make this revelation of who Jesus is clear to us, that Jesus may be magnified. Verse 15 says, all things of the Father are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. As we know Jesus more, we will be able to better represent him to the world around us. Not so that we might look all pious and be some super Christian and think, boy, look at me. Look at how godly I am. No, it's to glorify Jesus. It's to make him known. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is doing that work in your lives, that he's making Jesus known to you. That's what Paul prayed, man, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I pray that we might know Jesus more and more intimately, day by day. And the more that we know him, you know, the more that we'll become like him, the better that we can take him into the world around us and let our light shine. A little while longer, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now the disciples would see him after he was resurrected. And Jesus says, a little while, you will not see me. And again a little while, you will see me. He would die on the cross, be buried, but then 3 days later rise again. The disciples would see him again. But ultimately, I think this is really referring to when the disciples will be resurrected and will see him again in heaven. And they will live with him and be with him. And that's the same as us. The disciples saw him for a time, but then they won't see him. But he says, then you will see me, because I go to the Father. And you will spend eternity with me. What a day that's going to be. I'm excited for that, guys. I cannot wait to see him again. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. You know, this can be us many times. Maybe reading through the word and we go, what, Lord, are you saying? I don't understand what you're saying to me. And that's why all the more we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to begin to illuminate his word to us, that we may understand. You remember that Jesus had not yet breathed the Spirit into them. And so their thinking was still oftentimes very earthly. They were not grasping the spiritual things that Jesus was saying. And you remember this whole discourse that Jesus is giving them from chapter 13 right up to the end of chapter 16 here. All the questions that the disciples were asking. That was kind of what was happening here. It was a question answer time. One of the disciples would speak up and ask something, and Jesus would begin to go on and answer that question. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Well, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." You see, the disciples, they're going to be filled with grief when they see Jesus on the cross and when they see him die. That is going to be heart-wrenching for them. They're going to be filled with grief. But the sorrow will turn to joy when they see the risen Savior. And that joy will continue till they are with him in eternity. And he goes on to say, in verse 21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." And man, this is very true. You know, when Michelle was pregnant with Cole, and she was beginning to feel, you know, some contractions and all, she went to the hospital. Well, you know, I'm not really comfortable in hospitals. I'm not really comfortable in all these kinds of things that deal with pain and stuff like that. You know, I can do without. And I remember going into the room there, the delivery room, and down the hall was another lady. And this lady was just screaming at the top of her lungs because she was given birth, and it did not sound very pleasant. Now, Michelle was not yet at that stage, and I was thinking, oh no, what have I gotten myself into? And it's very true that when a lady is in labor and giving birth to a child, man, there is extreme anguish there. There's not a lot of joy at that time. You know, the lady's screaming out, "I can't believe what you've done to me. We're never having children again. You're sleeping on the couch from now on." You know, and they begin to sprout out all different things and, you know, say colorful things to the husband. And there can be filled with a lot of anger. Maybe some of you have witnessed that before. Michelle was pretty calm, thankfully. But I remember her saying, you know, "I don't think I can do this again. I don't think I can go through this again." You know, that was after our first child. And now we're on to number three. Because as soon as that child comes into the world, they begin to hold that child. You know, all it takes is a couple of days. You know? And then they start cuddling up to you again. Start going, you know, "We need to have another one of these." And they get all cushy and stuff. And it's like, you remember a week ago what you were saying to me in that delivery room? How angry you were, the things you were yelling out? You remember that? And now a week later you're saying, "Oh, we need to have another one." You know, it's nonstop, because the minute you begin to have what you were laboring for in your arms, it changes everything, doesn't it? And Jesus says, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, John Corson says this, "When you go through pain, the Lord does not take away that which caused the pain and replace it with something else to bring joy. It is not substitution, but transformation, as he takes the very thing which caused you pain and uses it to produce joy." That's exactly what happens. And remember that Jesus, what's he doing? He's preparing his disciples. He's saying, "Guys, you are going to go through difficulty. But the very thing that you're going to go through is going to produce joy in your lives. Because there's going to come a day when maybe the world's hatred rises up so much against you that they kill you. But you know, because of that, that's going to bring complete joy, because you'll be with me in eternity. Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul said, you know what? All the things that I can go through here on earth, the sufferings, the pain, they don't compare at all. They're not even worthy to compare with what will come. It's not even on an equal plane. It doesn't compare. And that's the way that we need to look at things, guys. Knowing that the things that we might encounter and go through, oh, there's going to come a day. Those things that we encounter, man, they're just a little blip in the scope of eternity. The life that we live here on this earth, it is just a little blip in the scope of eternity. And the things that we go through here, they can't compare with what we will be faced with in heaven, with the glory that will surround us there. It's going to be incredible. He says in verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Nothing can rob us of this joy. Not people, not circumstances, not anything. Because our joy is in Jesus Christ. And you see, He's never changing. Put your trust in Him and don't let things steal your joy away. Put your faith in Him. Put your confidence in Him. And know that when we are abiding in Him, nothing can rob that joy from us. Because He doesn't change. We might go through difficulty. I'm not saying we're going to be exempt from that. We are going to go through trials. We're going to go through difficulties. But when we are found in Christ, that joy can remain. Because in Him we find peace. In Him we find comfort. In Him we find joy. And when we're abiding in Him, it doesn't matter what the world's throwing at us. When we're just wrapped up in Jesus, man, that's where we find joy. That's the source of it all. And He says, no one will take it from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now this speaks of the incredible authority that we can now approach the Father by. It's through Jesus Christ. And when we ask in His name, according to His character and nature, we shall receive. But that's the important thing. Asking according to His character and nature, and we've covered that in the last couple of chapters we've been going through. It is asking according to His character and nature, bringing glory to Him. Not looking for ourselves to bring glory to ourselves or to benefit ourselves. What was Jesus' character and nature, as we saw through chapter 14 and 15? It was a sacrificial life. Living a life of sacrifice. And that's what Jesus wants in us. Not looking for what we can do for ourselves, but looking for what we can do unto others. That life of sacrifice. That's the character and nature of Jesus. He says, in that day you will ask me nothing. What was he talking about here? Well, possibly when they will be together in heaven. There will be no more need to ask questions. Do you ever think that? Man, when I go to heaven, I can't wait to ask this question, because that's something that stumped me while I've been here on earth. I've been trying to figure it out. I just can't get it. But when I go to heaven, man, I'm going to ask him about that. But man, I think when we go to heaven, there will be no need for questions. And he says that there in verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Now verse 25 says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, he spent, what, another 40 days with the believers there. Not much of this is recorded, but no doubt Jesus continued teaching them many things and spoke candidly of the Father. He says, the time is coming when I'll tell you plainly about the Father. And I believe possibly referring to the resurrection there, when he spent that 40 days ministering to the disciples and other believers. And I believe just speaking very candidly of the Father there. And he says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now people through the Old Testament, and even into today now, they've had a view, and they have a view today of God that he's unapproachable. In the Old Testament, you had to go through a priest to pray or make a request on your behalf. Jesus is now saying here, they don't even have to ask me to make a petition for you. You can go directly to God yourself in my name. You can ask God directly. Why? Because the Father loves us. We serve a God who desires to have that intimacy, that relationship, that fellowship with us. John 14:21 spoke of the Father's love to us. And when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we are coming through the way by which we have access. It is He who comes through this way that the Father responds to. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can come boldly now to the throne of grace. The way has been paved. Jesus is the way. And He says, "In that day you'll ask in My name. And I do not say to you that you shall pray the Father," or "I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you." Goes on to say in verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Now His disciples said to Him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." It's beginning to make sense to them now. He's beginning to say, "Listen, I'm going to the Father." Before He says, "You will no longer see Me, I'm going away," the disciples are thinking, "What is He talking about here? You know, does He have a beach resort on the Mediterranean? What is He dealing with here?" But now He's saying, "I'm going to the Father." And they're beginning to put it all together. Ah, now we understand. Now you're not speaking in that figurative language. Verse 30, "Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Now we are seeing again this progression of faith that we've seen through the book of John. This progression of faith. They're saying, "Now we know all things." Yet they were still not understanding what Jesus must go through. Because He asked them this question in verse 31. "Do you now believe?" You know, kind of that tongue-in-cheek question. Do you really believe? Are you really aware of what's going to be taking place here? You say that you know all things now, but are you truly aware of what is going to be taking place? "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it's now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now He explains to them here that their faith or their belief is still not quite complete. For in the moment of trial, what's going to happen? They're going to be scattered. Zechariah 13:7 says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And that's exactly what happened. All the disciples began to scatter. They began to go in that time of need when Jesus was on the cross, and people began to kind of say, "Hey, aren't you with them? Aren't you one of them?" They fled. "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now one thing I like, going back to verse 32 there, Jesus says, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus was comforted that the Father is with him. And in the same way, there might be times where we just feel alone. And we feel that there's nobody there. Everybody's just deserted us. But we know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even though friends may let us down, it says in Proverbs 18:24 that He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus will be there for you. And we can be comforted by that. And Jesus knew that the Father would not leave Him alone. In the same way, Jesus will not leave us alone. He will be there for us. In our time of need, in our time of trial, we don't go through it alone. He's with us. Then He goes on to end the chapter, this whole discourse, with His disciples as He's talking with them, telling them, "I've spoken these things that you may have peace." He says, "Be of good cheer." How do we have peace? By being in Him and abiding in the vine. Abiding in Him, as He instructed at the beginning of chapter 15. We're not going to experience peace by the things that we do, by attending church, by following some ritual. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. That is where peace is found. In the person of Jesus Christ, by abiding in Him. Now, the flip side is that in the world, what's going to happen? We're going to face tribulation. Jesus says that there in verse 33. The world doesn't like the message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they're filled with bitterness. They're filled with animosity and hostility towards it. And it is directed at us as believers. Oh, Jesus, the only way? Come on, that's too narrow. You guys are just, you know, bigots. You're narrow-minded. And the hatred is directed to us. But remember, it is the prince of the world, Satan, who is behind this, trying to blind people from the truth. Be of good cheer. Jesus has already taken care of him. Satan has been judged. And he has no control over us except that which we allow him to have. We have the victory, guys. Be of good cheer. Go in peace and be of good cheer, for we have the Spirit leading us. We have the joy of eternity. We have a Father who loves us, who we can approach. And we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Those are some of the things that we see through chapter 16. And guys, as we read through that, we see, man, let's go in peace. And let's be of good cheer. Let's pray.